Father, I want to thank you for this, the worship we've had this morning, for the prayers we've had, the fact that we can meet here legally, because in so many countries it's not like that. So many countries this has to be underground and this has to be in secret. But Lord, we have these privileges, Lord, that we can do this, that we can speak, that we can proclaim your word, and Lord, let that never stop in this land, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This picture behind me comes from the fantastic animation called Lost and Found. I don't know if you've ever seen it at all, but it's, in my view, it's up there with The Snowman somewhere, you know, in terms of the fact that it's such a good story, brilliant animation, brilliant artwork. And it's a story about this little boy who finds a penguin, or rather the penguin finds this little boy. Just turns up on his doorstep, and he lives in a sort of a fishing village in the South Atlantic somewhere, and the boy decides that the penguin must be lost, so he gets hold of this penguin and he tries to return him. He tries to find all the places where this penguin may have come from, and can't find anywhere where anyone's missing a penguin. So he decides to take the penguin home for a little while. And he decides he's going to build a boat because he wants to get the penguin home. Now, the penguin's a little bit of a nuisance because it's very curious and it does a bit of damage and it sort of wobbles around the place. But the boy eventually builds this boat. They have this rowboat. They go to the Antarctic. And on the way, they have adventures. And finally, they get to the penguin colony on the ice caps of the Antarctic. And then there's a twist in the tale, because actually the boy discovers that what he's trying to do is he's trying to get this penguin home, but actually the penguin wasn't looking to go home. What the penguin was looking for was a relationship, and he found it in the boy. And when the boy realized that at the very end, I've ruined this for you now, actually. But so, yeah, sorry about that. So don't buy the video. I'll just tell you all about it. And so it's a very touching relationship sort of thing, and it's sort of... it's on the theme of what we're talking, or what I was going to talk about today. Because Jesus came up with this statement about being lost. And he turns the meaning of lost and found on its head, a little bit like that animation story. And he says this. He says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will," excuse me, "find it." And that's from Matthew 10. And it seems a bit at odds with itself, that particular verse, because, well, what is it to be lost? If I found my life, surely I found it. But then I'm going to lose it. So how does that work exactly? And I think the best way I can perhaps show this or demonstrate this is with just a couple of made-up stories. So I want to show you, I want to introduce you to Mr. Successful. Mr. Successful is successful in life. He has a job, he has money, he has a family, and he's hoping to live to a ripe old age. And when death comes, he'll just deal with that as and when it comes. And he doesn't need anything else. He doesn't need Jesus. He doesn't need God. He's okay being in charge with his own life because everything's going well. So he has found his life. But then I want to introduce you to Mrs. Struggle. And Mrs. Struggle is struggling with life. She is unhappy, she's discontent, she has been hurt in various ways, and maybe even she has a sickness as well. She is not confident as a person, and any confidence that she does show is an act so that she can deal with social interactions. Life is hard for Mrs. Struggle and a bit scary. And if God is there, she doesn't know why he allows bad things to happen to good people. But in the meantime, she's developed coping mechanisms to deal with life and get through life, which stops her being or feeling vulnerable and protects her. The last thing that she wants is to trust her life to a God who she can't see and who she would have some serious questioning with if she ever did see him. So, she functions in life and she copes. Both of those people on differing ends of the spectrum have both found their life in their own way, in different ways. And at some stage or other in our lives, we have probably sat at one or other end of those of that spectrum between those two. But Jesus is saying, don't find your life, lose your life. He is saying, stop trying to control your life in various ways, but lose yourself to him. Which actually requires quite a lot of faith and quite a lot of trust in Jesus. It's a little bit like this guy here. This is a client, this is an actual rescue that went on. He's a climber who's stuck on a cliff. And he's stuck there for some hours and he's losing grip and he's getting tired and his muscles are getting weak. He manages to phone the rescue service. They come out in a helicopter and they dangle a guy from a piece of rope under the helicopter as they do. And then there's that point where this guy who wants to be rescued has to let go of the rock that he's clinging on to, that little piece of rock. The only thing that at that moment is keeping him alive, the only thing that he's known for the last few hours, the thing that he's totally relied on. But he has to let go, he has to lose control of his life and trust the rescuer and trust that that piece of string that the rescuer hangs down on is going to hold the weight of them both. Now this passage, the passage that Jesus talks about in terms of losing your life in order to find it, is usually taken, we usually interpret that passage in terms of, well, becoming a Christian. So at some point in our lives, we're saved by Jesus as we lose ourselves, if you like, to the world and we're found by him. And then we become Christians and then we go to church and all the wonderful things happen and we meet new friends and a whole new phase of life begins. But I want to suggest that actually there's more to this than that, because actually with the time that we come to faith and we become Christians is actually just the beginning of a journey. And that process of losing yourself has to carry on. So it's not just once in your life, because look at this verse here. This is from Chronicles. It says, look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. And always means, strangely, always. That means every day. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, the judgments he pronounced. You, his servants, the descendants of Israel, his chosen ones, the children of Jacob. So he's talking to the Israelite nation, but he's also talking to us. So the biggie time is when you say, yes, I trust Jesus and I will follow him. That's the big point in your life. However, when you become a Christian, you then tend to just carry on sort of with your coping mechanisms and the mindset of the world that you've always had. So as you face life's challenges, it's very easy to deal with them the same way that you always dealt with them. You know, maybe we are, for example, as Christians, and we couldn't be Christians for many, many years, but maybe we have been hurt in our past, so we do respond in a hurtful way when our buttons are pressed. When someone says something and we just flip it. We can be aggressive and we can be defensive. And that, in a sense, is going back to our old coping mechanisms. It's like that bit of rock sticking out on that cliff that the guy is hanging on. We go back to what we knew best and what we'd done for years. I mean, I was a couple of months ago, actually, driving down Church Hill. You know, that's gets quite narrow down at the bottom there, and there's only room for one vehicle, really, and then the other one has to pull aside. And anyway, so I'm going down there, and there's a sort of car-derived van coming the other way, and he's hammering up, and I'm thinking, crumbs, if I don't move over now, we are going to collide, because he's not braking, he's doing far in excess of what he probably should be under the circumstances. So I'm squeezing the car as far as I can over to the side while trying not to stack the car, and his wing mirror hits my wing mirror, and he goes off that way, and my wing mirror is shattered. He stops 50 yards up the road. So I wind down the window and all I can hear is rah, 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 and I can't even hear what he's saying. I just know that whatever he's saying is quite angry. So because he's angry, I start to get right, you know, your bristles come up and suddenly you turn into Neanderthal man and suddenly you're going to deal with this guy. And I think, right, I'm going to get out and I'm going to front this one up. And hey, if we get involved in a fight, then that's what it is. And so I open the door and get out of the car. And then he just drives off, fortunately, yeah, which was good. Good for both of us, I think. Yeah, clearly, I look that scary. What can you do? I was wearing a suit as well. I wasn't looking threatening. I wasn't, you know. But the point was really of that. In that moment in time, I reverted to what I knew best. I reverted to probably what was 31 years of policing has sort of brought out in me. And it was, right, let's front this situation up. And I felt angry. And actually, that wasn't the right response. That wasn't a godly response to that particular situation. But it was the challenge of that daily thing, that incident that happened, that suddenly it all comes back again. You know, it can be as a result of road rage. It can be sickness. It could be domestic strife. Whatever we're going into, we can then come out in a very defensive way, just using our old coping mechanisms. And in some ways, Christ sets captives free, and we know that because the Bible says that Christ has come so that captives are set free. But then there's a question of, so why are the captives still trying to get back into prison? And that's because when we go back into our old prisons and our old mindsets, if you like, of our attitude to things and the way we used to deal things, is because it's familiar surroundings. We feel secure there. It's like a comfort zone. So we can leave church today feeling good about ourselves. We've been to church. We've had some great worship. We might have been prayed for. Is that the Archbishop? If that's for me, just tell him I'll ring him afterwards, okay? He's obviously heard a couple of things. So that man will get you wherever you are. It was his van, yeah. Pope mobile, so herring up to. So we might leave, and we've, you know, with all that great feeling, we've been prayed for, we've been in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, and we can leave here, and then guess what happens tomorrow? We go to work or college or whatever our familiar surroundings are on a Monday morning. And suddenly we're back in the routine. Suddenly we're back in life. And then because it's Monday morning, we're a little bit tired, a little bit fed up, you know, thinking, oh, how long is it to Friday? And, you know, and so very quickly we start operating back in the world again, clinging to that familiar rock on the cliff, the bit that we know so well, just hoping to get through, if you like, the week of work that we are challenged with. And so, you know, in that environment, there's a little bit of gossip about who's done what over the weekend. And you start joining in that because it's quite easy and you're interested in what's going on there and, you know, all ears. Perhaps a flirtatious comment or two is not uncommon in offices and you think, hey, I've still got it, you know, flirty comments. Give a couple back, you know, just so it keeps going, that sort of thing. And then you have a conversation about politics. You talk about Donald Trump. And you start slagging him off, and yet he's the very person God has asked you to pray for. Or the boss upsets you, and you storm off, and you tell everyone else about how bad the boss is, and how unjustly that they have treated you, and you're back in the world. You're just back in the world, and that's it. Doing the familiar routine, the familiar things that you have always done. But in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul says that we are more than that. In fact, he says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So that actually, not only have we conquered life, but actually we're like a double conqueror. We are more than that. But sometimes it doesn't really feel like that. However, he does give us some advice in this area. And this is the advice he gives from Galatians 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What's he talking about, the yoke of slavery? He's talking about the life we came from, as opposed to the life in Christ. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So the desires of the flesh being the worldly way that we operate, if you like, the ungodly ways. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So in other words, if it feels good, don't just do it. That's what he's saying. So we live in a society with a philosophy that says if it feels good, do it. There's no problem. Actually, this is saying the opposite. This is saying, no, walk in the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit of God daily. You know, even as Christians, we lose our direction in various points of our journey in the Christian faith. We have a crisis of faith. We might be unsure about the future. We might have sickness in our life. We might have conflict in our life. You might be thinking, I am treading water in my faith. I've never gone any further than this for years. I don't feel as if I'm progressing at all. Maybe I just cook the sausages and that's what I do and that's what God will only ever use me for. Not that that's a bad thing, by the way. I have to say that's vital. Maybe the most important ministry that goes on in this church. So I just... But God is always looking to progress us. He's always looking to take us from strength to strength. You know, we have periods of rest. There are periods where he just gives us that time of rest and preparation. But we are always called forward. There's no sense of retirement. There's no word for retirement in the Bible. The faith is the faith, and he wants you to walk in it. So we can be lost in the routine. We might be treading water, but actually we need to be progressing in our faith. And my prayer for me, not that you aren't necessarily interested in my prayer for me, but as a prayer I've been... Oh, goodness me, look at that.
You pray to be hungry.
I pray, yeah, anytime. I'm very hungry. Is conviction. It seems like a bit of a strange prayer, and I'll just try and explain it, but I have prayed that God will convict me of the stuff that I need to sort out in my life. Because I know that if he convicts me of that stuff, that's a huge motivation then to leave that other stuff behind and go forward. It works for me. It may not work for you, but it certainly works for me. And I know that he needs to deal with me in various areas of my life, and I want him to progress me and to sort out what goes on in my heart. So it's a huge motivator. And I just have to be open to that process. So my regular prayer for me is, Lord, convict me. Just convict me of the stuff I need to sort out. I don't want to stand still. I want to go on in my journey. It's quite good to pray for encouragement as well, having said that. But, yeah. But anyway, that's my prayer at the moment. See, if I don't get God's conviction, I'm not going to go forward. I'm not going to develop in any way. You know, I've been standing here preaching for 7 years. In the next 7 years, I could be preaching you the same quality of sermon that you're getting now, and I wouldn't have moved forward at all. Unlucky you, really. But, you know, but actually, I don't want that. I don't think anyone wants that. You know, there's got to be a progression. We've got to be moving forward. I had this really weird dream about 2 nights ago that I share with you. I think it came from God. I'm pretty sure it came from God. And the dream was I was in a different venue to here, but with you people there as well. And I was just about to preach, and I had my computer and I had some notes and I was fiddling around, and I sort of was not prepared. For some reason or other, I didn't have a clear message in my head. It just wasn't clear. And I just thought, what am I going to say right now in order to sort of cover this, to make it work, to make it so that people are being engaged? And as I'm fiddling around trying to sort things out with the laptop and stuff, 3 guys came in. And they were dodgy geezers, all 3 of them, came down, sat down with attitude, like they do. And I was in my head, I was saying, God, you want me to say something to these guys, and I don't know what it is, but you want me to say something. You know how God can arrest someone with a word? Say one word, and it just impacts someone like that, and they go, wow. And that's what I was looking for. And I said, God, you must do this. Anyway, nothing came. And actually, everyone just was talking with each other because there was nothing else going on from the front that was really engaging them. And those guys sort of drifted off. So it was all a bit of a disaster, really. And I left the venue with someone else, and I don't know who it was, but I left the venue with someone else. One of the guys we'd previously seen was, strangely, climbing up the side of a building. And I thought, he's going to fall off. He is being so reckless, because like Spider, you know that French Spider-Man who climbs up buildings and stuff without any safety equipment whatsoever, and he's going to fall off. And he was just totally reckless as to whether he would lose his life or not. In other words, he was suicidal. He was being recklessly suicidal. And I thought, oh goodness, you know, he needed to hear something. One of the other guys, in the meantime, has obviously got hold of a gun and is shooting people, you know, like the mass shootings you get. And this is how this is my weird dream, sorry about it. Actually, I don't have that many dreams that I remember, but and is shooting people, and there's terror in the streets, and everyone is running away, and including me, I'm running away. I'm not as brave as I was with the guy with the wing mirror. I thought, no, this is one I don't want to deal with. Running away as fast, not even spending time to look behind me, because I could hear the gunshots, and I thought, I've got to just focus on escape, and running away from that. So one of the guys was homicidal, and one of the guys was suicidal. And I woke up, it was about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I just sort of sat down and thought, God, what does that mean? What does any of that mean? I don't really know, it's confusing. But I just felt this, I felt God was saying this, that actually words have the power of life and death. His words have the power of life. You can bring life into situations. And the conviction on me was, Mark, you've got to speak that stuff out. In authority, that he will speak through me if I am willing to let him. And if I'm willing to be used like that. And that takes some bravery as well. Because equally, this morning I had just felt God speak to me on that suicide thing and said there's someone here who has been contemplating suicide. And yet, like the verse we've just seen, you know, it is for freedom that Christ sets you free. And God is saying to that person, you are bought at a price. You are not to be casual with your life like that. And I think that's the way that God really wants to operate within the church. And the church, and I'm just talking about, you know, the church, the world, somehow we've lost a bit of that. Somehow we're great at preaching a sermon and doing fantastic worship, but the prophetic voice into people's lives who are desperate and their lives, you know, lives are being lost. And yet Jesus is offering words of life into people's lives to save their lives physically. So that was my conviction. Anyway, so what I did, I do what I normally do, really, and just try and summarize it all in 5 easy points that you won't forget 2 minutes or coming out the door, but don't worry, because the first one I really want you to remember more than anything. How to experience abundant life. Jesus came that we may have life in abundance, and the first issue is this: be hungry, because God responds to hunger. He doesn't respond to need. There's lots of need in the world, plenty of need in the world, but he wants followers who are hungry for him. So the hunger that says, God, if you're there, give me a sign, do something in my life, Lord, help me to break this habit, help me have breakthrough in the spiritual realm. Lord, I want to be closer to you, because at the moment I feel dissatisfied. My life is not right. I might have my salvation, but somehow it's not right with me. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So if that's what you're looking for, if you want to be filled with righteousness, with a sense of a holy God, then that hunger needs to be sparked. And sometimes it's sparked by pain. And sometimes it's sparked by sickness. And sometimes it's sparked when, you know, I mean, I remember Diana, when she went in for her operation, just like, I had peace. Because at that point, at that really critical point in her life, somehow God spoke to her and held her through that difficult time. C.S. Lewis said this thing that you probably heard before, but he said, God whispers in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. When life is difficult, we sort of seek him more, don't we? We tend to do that. We're just happy in our pleasures when everything's fine. We tend to seek him more when we are struggling. Yet he wants to do stuff. Yet he's hungry. We're hungry in this church for healing, I know. Because actually, when we get together as a prayer team before each thing, we're always praying for people to be healed. Because we believe in God's amazing power of healing on people's bodies. And we had one the other day with Rick. And I'm allowed to share this because he said I could. And he's not here, is he? No, that was a silly question, because if he was here, I would have heard him by now. But he's had this problem with his abscess on his gums, and it was like a golf ball. I remember a couple of weeks ago when he came in, and it looked really sore, and he'd been really suffering, and he had it for quite a long time. And so he went to see the prayer team afterwards and they prayed for him and that thing that he'd been suffering with a long time and was just looked as if his face was going to explode. And then the next day it started going down, and then the next day it started going down further, and then all week. And then when we saw him on Sunday, he looked perfectly normal. And he knows that God did a miracle in his life. He absolutely knows it. He's not trying to excuse it or say, well, something else. He hadn't seen a doctor or anything like that. He knows it was the power of God working in his life. Well, God, let's have more of that, because that is fantastic. You know, we're really hoping for breakthrough in these areas of healing, because so many people need healing. So many people are not only physically suffering, but also mentally suffering as well. And we really need to speak those prophetic words into their lives to bring down strongholds. Stuff, deceptions that the enemy's put up, to smash those things down and say, no, the light of Christ will come into your life and he will bring you healing, because that's what he's about. So anyway, so if you forget everything else, remember that one. Seek God with all your heart. Remove the blocks, the sins, the wounds, the enemy activity. So again, you know, you can be a Christian for many, many years, but actually you may not have gone through a process of removing the blocks. The blocks to you going forward in your spiritual journey, in your faith life. You know, maybe just the dissatisfaction that you feel, maybe because there are wounds in your life where someone has wounded you and that's not been dealt with and that's not been prayed into, and any effects of the enemy have not been broken yet. Or it could be sin, you know, stuff that you do wrong, continue to do wrong, that you know God is not pleased with, but actually God is saying, you've got to stop that stuff because I want to take you to a new place. It could be addictions. It can be anywhere where the enemy, well, I've put it there as enemy activity, where the enemy has claimed some ground in your life. And it doesn't even have to be you. It could have been your parents or their parents. You sometimes have to look along the generational lines and actually reject some of the things that your parents might have brought into your family. So in my case, I've had to reject things like tarot card reading and Ouija boards and Freemasonry, and I've had to cut those things off and say that will not affect this generation from this point on, because I reject it in the name of Christ. Not stuff I brought into the house, not stuff I'd been involved in, but stuff, you know, people over me had done that, parents, grandparents, that sort of thing. And because otherwise the enemy's still got a little bit of authority, still working, still doing some stuff in my life. So that's point number two. Point number three. Lose yourself from the normal life into his plan. So do you want to go further in your life? Do you want to break some new ground? Do you want your life to be sorted out? Do you want to impact the world? Do you want to serve others? Then you've got to sort of trust that he's going to help you in this. He will prosper you. He'll protect you. He will love you. He will guide you. He'll do all those things because his plans for you are good plans, not bad plans. Always good plans. So you've got to cultivate that hunger for him. It's like that thing again, you know, you're clinging onto the rock face. At some point, you've got to let go and let the rescuer, in this case, which is Jesus, hold you while you're dangling and you think, I'm not holding on to anything. It doesn't matter. He's got you. He's got you at that point and he's holding you in his arms and you are rescued and you are saved from that. The next point, walk with the Spirit. As we read earlier in Paul's letter in Galatians, connect with the Holy Spirit. Come and have prayer ministry, that the Holy Spirit may indwell within you or be filled or refilled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a comforter, is a counselor, is also a convictor. Sometimes we've just got to be prepared to say, do business with me, Holy Spirit. Point out the things that I don't really want pointed out, but, you know, it'll help me move forward. The Holy Spirit guides us. He puts fruits in our lives, doesn't it? We've had it before, the 50-50 service, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those fruits that come into our lives that then start, all that other stuff has gone away and then we start sort of exuding that stuff in our daily lives. You know, when you go to sleep at night, give God the affection of your heart. Say, God, I just want to, just going to, before I fall asleep, I want to just praise you and say what a great God you are. You sleep so much better. You fall asleep so much better because you've given stuff back to him at that point. Ask him to speak to you in your sleep. You know, why not? He can speak to your spirit while you're sleeping. He can put stuff in there. It's not necessarily in language, but it's stuff in your spirit. And he can do that for you. So say, God, while I sleep, please speak to me. Speak to my into my spirit. Speak into my dreams. I hope you don't get dreams like the one I had, because that was very disturbing indeed. And finally, take risks. Because the risk is leaving that rock on the cliff face, isn't it? The risk is letting go. Scary, often scary. But sometimes you just have to step out in faith. Sometimes you have to take that deep breath. And he will lead you that first step. Now, it's not often that, well, I would say in my experience, it doesn't seem to be very often that you know where the finish point of your faith life is. So it's not often that someone is born and a prophecy is made over them to say, you will lead 10,000 people to faith. I'm not saying it doesn't happen, because it does happen. It's just not a regular thing. More often, for the person who's seeking God in faith, you put one foot forward and you take the risk. And then you suddenly see God working in that, because you've taken the risk. He likes you taking that risk. And then you put the next foot forward and then he brings in that. And suddenly things start making sense. And the more you trust him, because he's taking you on a journey of trust here, and the more you trust him, the more this stuff starts looking like it's making sense. And then suddenly you're thinking, actually, and when you look behind, you see that was God's plan all along. As I look back over the years, I just think, wow, that was the journey. And now I can see it clearly. But as I move forward, it's just one step at a time. You've got to be a risk taker. You've got to be able to have the courage to be able to do that and just say, okay, I think, God, you're telling me to do this. I'm going to do it. And it might go wrong, but Lord, if it does go wrong, then I know you can shore it up and catch all the broken pieces that come out of it. So we're being called to be something greater than we can imagine. We are being called to be a person who is greater than we can imagine, because we're operating in Christ and he through us. So I think what Christ was telling me in the dream is, you don't set your limits too low. You know, we're so easy, we restrict ourselves. He said, no, I want to do more for us, you know, more for all of us. You know, our healing, our salvation was paid at a price. He sets us free from all of that stuff in our lives that hinder us. So all we have to do now is engage in the process. So like I say, I don't think you're going to remember 5 points, but, you know, be hungry. And then if you want to copy the PowerPoint, I'll send it to you. And that's it. And that's all I've got to say. Oh, there was one more thing, just to end on a note. I found, as I was looking up lost, I just found this verse, and I think you all need to know it. A man who has lost his hair and is bald is clean. If he has lost his hair from the front of his scalp and has a bald forehead, he is clean. It's official. It's in Leviticus. You need to know that. Look at Sean Connery. Handsome guy, yet bald. But also you might want to look at Bruce Willis, Jason, whatever his name is, and a man with a tummy. So there you go. So bald men are clean. You just need to know that. Anyway, I really shouldn't have gone there, but there you go. It was just there. So I'm just going to say a prayer. Now I've distracted you all and done totally the wrong thing. I just want to say a prayer And again, you know, we'll have prayer ministry team up in the corner. You know, do come and have prayer if you want to for anything. It can be anything, healing or thanksgiving or whatever you want to bring to God. And the team will pray with you confidentially. So, Lord Jesus, we are all at various points in the journey of life. But Lord, I just pray this, that every single person here will advance on that journey, that every single person here will engage with you to say, actually, I want more, and I know that you're offering more. Father, let us be a people who are really hungry for you, really hungry, you know, just from the depth of our spirit, just crying out to God, deep unto deep, saying, God, we really, really want you in our lives. I'm not content for my life to continue as it is. I want more of you, because you can do so much more than I can ever ask or I can ever imagine. And Lord, that's where we want to be. That's where we want to tap into. And yes, Lord, we want people to be healed. We want to be healed in every aspect of their body and their mind and their spirits. So, Father, I just pray this for this church. Lord, that you would bless us as we go on this journey, as we seek with you. We thank you for the healings that we've had. It's not just Rick, but we've had other healings too. And I thank you for those things. And say, God, it's wonderful to see you working and wonderful to receive your blessings. And Lord, can we have more of it, please? Because it's fantastic. And we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's it.